Welcome to worship with Dawson Memorial Baptist Church. At Dawson, we seek to be found faithful as God's people as we become and help others become faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Now join us as we worship God through the teaching of His Word in today's message.
Church, as we continue to worship this morning, would you take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6 specifically, Acts chapter 6 verses 1 through 7. This is where we have been over the course of these last months. If this is your first time at Dawson, we're walking through the book of Acts together, and we come now to the 6th chapter verses 1 through 7. Tell me if you've had a story like this in your own life. I was 12 years old. It was between the summer between my sixth grade year and seventh grade year. This is where I begin to feel these pains. I had a basketball camp that I was attending at a local university in the city that I grew up in. And before the basketball camp, as I was sitting in the bleachers listening to the coach talk, my back of my leg was just throbbing. My thighs were aching. I would wake up and I would have my calves hurting. And I went through that whole week till Thursday thinking, boy, I'm just playing a lot of basketball, until I just realized something was wrong. So I went to the physical therapist and said, I don't know if I can continue this Thursday and Friday till the end of the camp here. And I began to describe the throbbing in my legs, the pain in my legs. And the physical therapist looked at me and said, David, you don't need to sit out. What you are doing is you are growing. Those are growing pains. And they were. Like a lot of you in this room, I hit this growth spurt between my sixth grade year and my seventh grade year, put on about 4 inches, 5 inches, grew in stature and height, which meant my seventh grade year of basketball was the pinnacle of my athletic accomplishments. I'm just being honest with you. It was downhill after that, to be honest. I lost my eighth grade starting position to a seventh grader. The good thing is the seventh grader did play basketball collegiately, so I can at least tell you that. But I was growing. And I had these growing pains in my leg, and I begin to realize what you know and what I know is that growth is not always painless. It's not always pain-free, is it? That a part of growth is growing pains. And that is true for you, it's true for me, and it was true for that first church in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Hear the word of the Lord as we listen in to some of the growing pains of a church that was exponentially growing. Acts 6, verse 1. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenist arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Three principles I want you to ponder this morning from Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. And the first is a truth that I am sure you know, but we need to be reminded that a growing church is not a problem-free church. A growing church is not a problem-free church. That early church in Jerusalem is growing exponentially. They have this secret sauce of the ministry of deeds and the ministry of the word. They're responding to the needs of the community. They are tethered to the word of God, and there is a commitment that is contagious. You can lock them up, you can beat them, as happened in Acts chapter 5, but you cannot silence them. We saw last week that the religious leaders, they have this compromise deal before them. We will not beat you. We will not lock you up as long as you will be silent about the Savior, if you'll be mute about the Messiah. And they say, we cannot be silent about what we have seen and what we have heard. And so we read in Acts chapter 5, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching the Christ is Jesus. It is a faithful church, but it is a fruitful church. Faithfulness and fruitfulness, these are not oxymorons here. These are descriptors that we have that coincide with what God is doing in that first church. They've got a problem, but that problem was an opportunity that they have to address. And it is easy to misunderstand what the problem was. We've got Hebrews, Hellenists. Who in the world are we talking about? We have the daily distribution to the widows. We've got a group in the church that are saying there's favoritism that is occurring to the Hebrews compared to us, the Hellenists. Now, the Hellenists were Jewish followers of Jesus. They were not born, nor did they grow up in Jerusalem. They were more Greek influenced. They probably spoke both Aramaic and Greek, but when they spoke Aramaic, they spoke it with a Greek accent. And so in Jerusalem, when they're using their Aramaic, someone who is from Jerusalem, the Hebrews, were able to hear them and say, hey, you're not from around here, right? The Hebrews, in contrast, they're Jewish followers of Jesus, born in Jerusalem, more influenced by Jewish culture than Greek culture. First language is Aramaic. They could speak Greek also, but when they spoke Greek with, well, they spoke Greek with a Hebrew accent. They spoke Greek with an accent from Jerusalem. And so what is going on is not a theological divide, church. This is a sociological divide. This is not intentional. This is the result of a growing church that has to meet the growing demands. And there's a us versus them. There are those who were raised in the community versus those who come into the community. This is just simply what occurs by human nature in so many ways. This is the long timers versus the newcomers. And so the apostles hear the complaint. And notice how they respond, because as they respond, it shows us a template for how a healthy church pursues the right priorities, especially in the face of a problem that must be addressed. Chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. And the 12 apostles summoned the full number of the disciples, followers of Jesus, and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables, to meet this physical need. We can't stop what we're doing with the word and with prayer to just devote ourselves to this huge organizational problem that is before us. Therefore, verse 4, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. This problem has become now an opportunity. We're going to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the apostles gather, the followers of Jesus, together in Jerusalem there. They have a family meeting. Can't we talk this through? They come up with an agreement that everyone agrees to. We're going to appoint 7 men from among us, 3 qualifications. Did you see that in the text? First qualification, good reputation in the community. Second qualification, they're full of the Spirit of God. Third qualification, these are men of wisdom. So we've got spiritual wisdom, a reputation in the community of Jerusalem, and then also wisdom, the ability to practically organize and to meet the needs that are before them. The apostles say, we're not going to stop our ministry of the word and ministry of prayer to fully devote ourselves to solving this problem. And it is really insightful. So it's sort of easy to just kind of skip past this and say, well, look what they did, check it off and move on. But it's really important for us to pause for just a moment and say, what did the apostles not do that they could have done where the result could be disunity instead of unity? What can workplaces do? What can families do? And what can churches do? When there is a disagreement, there's a problem that is addressed, how can we respond to that that is not as healthy as what we see the apostles doing? Notice the apostles didn't distance or demonize those who complained. But they didn't distance them, nor did they demonize those who brought the observation of the problem to their attention. They didn't say, oh, here we go. These are the problem makers here. We're going to put a scarlet letter and brand them with a big T. These are the troublemakers over there. They didn't demonize them. They didn't distance. Nor did the apostles get defensive. It's real easy, isn't it? When you have a position of authority and someone brings a critique or a problem, and first reaction is to get defensive about it. And boy, the apostles really had the grounds to be defensive. They could have said, do you know who we are? I mean, you know, we walked with Jesus, 11 of us did here. We walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus. He called us. So who are you to tell us how we should be running this church here? You don't get this. They don't demonize. They don't distance. They don't get defensive here. And with that, it is an avenue for the Spirit of God to actually lead them to his unity. and to be able to solve a problem. And I think this is just so healthy for us to be able to hear, because it didn't have to go this way. And we can imagine ways that this would have gone wrong. And this, in Acts chapter 6, is not this great unification, but actually this is one of the first, we could imagine, the first church split in Jerusalem. We could imagine if they were defensive. We could imagine if they demonized. We could imagine if they, in that moment, distanced themselves, especially in that context where you have the Hebrews and the Hellenists. You've got different social and cultural backgrounds. It had been very easy for them to say, hey, Hellenists, let's get our people together and let's just go down the street. It's really a miracle of miracles that we're not reading of the establishment of the Second Apostolic Church of Jerusalem down the street from the First Apostolic Church of Jerusalem. It's a miracle. It's the work of the Spirit of God. And we just need to be reminded, because we live in such a contentious day. We live in a day where it is so easy to distance ourselves from those that we disagree with. There's so easy for us to, at times, to demonize people that we might have a problem with or see something different from. But notice here, here's an example that you can disagree without dividing, that you can seek clarity and remain in community, and that community doesn't always equal absolute uniformity. Sometimes we say, hey, I'm not gonna be in fellowship or community with people unless they're a lockstep with everything I think about absolutely everything. And my friends, this is just not a way to live. It is easy for us to get swept up in this contentious day and age that is constantly parsing people's words and constantly thinking the worst of those that are around us and that we see. But can we take an example from the apostles in this moment and the early churches? They are able to, in this moment, to say, hey, we can work this out. With the Spirit of God, we can stay in community while we're seeking to find clarity of a problem that is an opportunity for us. So let's choose some people from among ourselves to be able to address this need here. The apostles aren't trying to protect their own rights. They're not even trying to protect their own point of view in this circumstance here. And the community comes together, and we read in verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. So again, we've got the whole church that's showing up to this. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Verse 6, these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and they're sending them out. The word of God continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And here's the witness aspect of it. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The insiders of the insiders of the Jewish faith are overhearing and overlooking into the early ways that the early church is disagreeing. And they see unity, and they see a people that are on mission, and they see a people who are willing to be beaten and imprisoned. And here we have the way that they're light and the way that that early church is salt. And even those who are the insiders of the insiders, the priests, are coming to faith in Jesus. We've got seven names of seven men here. What's the significance of these seven? Two of them, we're gonna have some more cameos. Philip's gonna have a cameo later on in Acts. Stephen is our next cameo that we're gonna be able to look at next week. Five of the seven, we don't know anything else about. We've got some early church history that maybe is a little bit closer to early church folklore about how some of them might have died and some of them might not have died. But this we know for sure, these are all those who had Greek-speaking names. Don't miss this. The controversy in that early church was the Hellenists were being neglected. When the church comes to the solution, they represent that Hellenistic perspective in the church by appointing seven from that perspective. The apostles could have said, we've got to squash this out. So we've got to seed the with a bunch of Aramaic speaking Hebrews of this group. But they didn't do this. They broaden the leadership of the church, and they broaden the ability for the church to meet the needs of the entire congregation. It really is the Spirit of God at work. Now, we take a step back and say, I think what we're seeing here is sort of the incubational start of the deacon ministry. You know, you don't see the word deacon. You see a word that means deacon. You know what deacon means? It means servant. We got a template of men who are serving the church. And as we take a step back with the apostles and this sort of early gestation of the deacon ministry, it's not a full revealed, it's not a job description or ministry description of the deacons. Paul's going to give more qualifications as he writes to his protege in the ministry, Timothy, later on as he's writing to him in 1 Timothy. But here we stop and say, there's something to learn for us as a church. There is something that is embedded in Acts chapter 6 that we can learn from about what a healthy church actually pursues. They pursue the right practices. Notice that there are pastors who are devoted to the ministry of word and prayer. In the 21st century, it's hard to know what in the world is a pastor good for. There's never been a time, I don't know, in 2,000 years of church history, there's more lack of clarity of what a pastor is called to do and what a pastor is not called to do. And some of that is a problem with the identity of pastors themselves. Pastors themselves oftentimes take upon themselves mantles, take upon themselves self-identifications of what I'm going to do. And so you have the pastor who says, I am the CEO. Everything runs through me. I'm the visionary. Or you have others that say, I'm the pastor who is the life coach. I'm going to be the consultant that comes alongside of the individuals in the church. Or you have the pastor that says, my primary calling is to be the community chaplain. And there is a lot of really consternation and maybe some confusion about what a pastor is called to do. And yes, a pastor will lead. And yes, a pastor will do the ministry to the sick and to the grieving. And of course, the pastor will be a person who counsels. Of course, a pastor will be someone who has a vision for what God is doing in the midst of the people that he has the pleasure to shepherd. But notice here in this passage that there is a mandate that if a pastor misses this, a pastor is committing malpractice. And the apostles say, we could stop the ministry of prayer and the word and give ourselves fully to the details of this organizational problem, but we're not going to do that. We don't have to have our fingers on everything that is happening in this church. One of the greatest things about Dawson that I have the privilege to be able to say to so many people that compliment what Dawson is doing in our community and in these walls and far beyond these walls is I can say I absolutely had nothing to do with that. But I can thank the person. I can thank the women and men who are leading that ministry. I can thank on your behalf. You're thanking me, but that's not me. It's the wonderful God-called women and men, many of which that sit in these various pews right here, who understand God's calling upon your life and are using your gifts to be about his business in our church and through our church. It is a privilege to serve with God-called men and God-called women who are ministers in our community and in this church. And to be able to share that responsibility while I, as your pastor, have to say, I have to be a person at the end of the day when God asks me, were you faithful to the people? It will be these two things, ministry of prayer and ministry of the word. And yes, there's more to what a pastor does than just standing before a congregation on Sunday morning and preaching. Of course, that's the case. And of course, depending upon the denominational tradition, depending upon the size of the church, those responsibilities are nuanced. There's no denying this, but these are the home base. One of the roles that I have that God has placed upon me is your shepherd, to tether us to something that is immovable, to tether us through prayer to the Spirit of God, and to tether us to the Word of God. And if I fail here, well, I have failed to embody what a pastor is called to do in my own personal life and the calling that he has placed upon me. But it's not just a word to pastors. There's a word here to deacons too. Now, I told you, this is not a fully orbed description of the deacon body here, but we see a template moving forward in these early seven men who are doing what? They're helping the church and they're promoting harmony in the church. They're helping the church and they're promoting harmony in the church. Deacons are called to help those God-called ministers, pastors, to come alongside as servants, no doubt. Servant leaders, yes. But also to promote the harmony, the unity of the church. Every church, this is going to look different depending upon the dynamics, the structure, the size, the context. Over 20 years ago, Danielle and I had the privilege to serve as we left Birmingham, newly minted Master of Divinity from Beeson Divinity School at Stanford University, and we moved to the Mississippi Gulf Coast to pastor, and I was 24 years old, and we had 40 people. On high attendance Sunday, we could swell to 60 people, and we had four deacons, and I love those men to this day. I learned so much. All three of the four deacons were old enough to be my grandparents. One of the deacons was old enough to be my great-grandfather. The youngest deacon was old enough to be my dad. Every time I would come to a deacon's meeting, they would just pat me on the head and say, "You're a nice little pastor right here," you know. I mean, they loved me and they loved Danielle. Our first child, Hayden, was born in that context there in Pascagoula, Mississippi. I was pastoring the church. Some of you are old enough to remember Ray Stevens. The squirrel went berserk in our church. That was the church I was pastoring right there. That's a very dated reference. And so some of you got that, and some of you are like, our pastor is really old, actually. He's really old here. So I was pastoring in that church, and I can tell you, Bill was a chairman of deacons. And when there was controversy, and when there's vision setting, he was the person that I had the privilege to lock arms with, and he was always there to be able to say, "Pastor, we're going to do this together." And Donald Avery, the dear man, he was sort of the financial treasurer, financial secretary of that church, and he worked with the members of the church to be good stewards of the resources that we had. And John Sinkfield, he was a man that would pull up his truck with a trailer behind it most Saturdays, and he had a weed eater, and he had a blower, and he had a riding lawnmower, and the grounds of our facility, that church, were pristine, because that was his service, that was his ministry. And Wayne had the one teenager that was in our church. We started a youth ministry through Wayne's son and Sheila, his wife. And we picked up in a van community children that lived around us, and we hired a youth pastor, and it was Wayne's vision along with my vision and us coming together to serve that what needed to be done. What is God doing in the midst of the church? And God called deacons, were there to help. And it was a privilege. It's a privilege then, and it is a privilege today to be able to serve with 48 deacons that are called by you, the congregation, to serve as deacons here at Dawson. And I'm here to tell you, of course, we don't have to farm out 48 Saturdays to keep up the grounds here at Dawson through our deacon ministry. The context of service of a deacon and a context of Dawson is going to be different, with multiple services and hundreds of people coming from different places in the larger Birmingham metro area. But the North Star of a ministry of help and harmony is still there at the very center of the calling of deacons in this context or any context that is seeking to be found faithful. And every month as our deacons gather together, one of the sweetest sounds that I get to hear as your pastor is these men interceding on your behalf, our behalf, asking God to lead us and to guide us. And as they care for orphans, or they care for widows in our church, and they care for new members who are coming into our church, and as they hear carefully the ministry reports that come from ministry teams and ministry staff, and as we think carefully about the next 6 weeks and the next 6 months ahead and the next 6 years ahead, it's those deacons who are promoting the harmony of the church as they represent different groups and different perspectives, and the discussions that we have that are healthy discussions are prayerfully promoting the vision and unity of our congregation. If there's not harmony in that room, it's a really good indication there will not be harmony in the walls of this church and outside of this church. So protecting the unity of the body is at the heartbeat of what deacons do here at Dawson. I oftentimes say, you're ambassadors. Our church is large enough to where there are gonna be different things that are said inside these walls and outside of these walls, and you're ambassadors of clarity and unity. And so when someone comes to you in a life group and says, I heard Dawson is doing X, Y, and Z, or someone comes to you in the hallway, or someone comes to you at the ball field, I heard our church was doing this. And these deacons are ambassadors of clarity and unity. And they're able to say, yeah, you're 100% right about that, or 75% right about that, or 50% right about that, or maybe I need some more information about that. But again, the ministry of help, the ministry of harmony is at the very center, but it's not just pastors, and it's not just deacons that are addressed in this passage. They're gathering all the disciples, all the followers of Jesus. Notice in this passage here, the whole congregation comes together and it pleased the whole gathering, verse 5. There is a role in a healthy church for every member of the body. Every member is called to have a voice in the congregation. You need to hear, as a member of this church, we, as the body of Christ who called Dawson our local church family, we need you. Listen, we don't just need you. We actually count on you to be a part of the team that doesn't just dress out and sit on the sideline, but the team that is on the field. And there's so many positions, there's so many places to find your ministry, your calling, through your gifts, your talents, your experiences in and through our church. And oftentimes there are areas that you see that need maybe an area of attention. Not always, but sometimes that place is a place of passion that God has instilled in you. And one of the sweetest sounds is, hey, we might need to give attention to this, but I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of seeing not just a problem, but an opportunity for ministry and growth. And we can think back over 99 years of ministry in this church, and the faithfulness of this church has been the faithfulness of women and men who have used their spiritual gifts and they've used their experiences for the glory of God. And the only way that this mission statement, that is this vision statement that is behind me above our baptistry can be true, to be found faithful as God's people, is if all of us that are here in this sanctuary see and hear and are captivated by a vision to be a part, not just onlookers, but a part of what God is doing. A part of what God is doing in our community, a part of what God is doing in our state, a part of what God is doing in our nation, and a part of what God is doing across the world through this body of believers that called Dawson home. So 2,000 years ago, yeah, there were some growing pains. Every church that is a growing church, no church that's a growing church is going to be a problem-free church. But prayerfully, we can pray and we can work as members here at Dawson who seek and continue to be found faithful as a healthy church that pursues the right priorities, and a healthy church, my friends, that pursue the right practices. What a privilege. What a privilege.
Thank you for joining us today. To learn more about our family of faith, or to learn how to become a follower of Jesus, please visit dawsonchurch.org. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.